The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And would you please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We are still in the Beatitudes, working our way slowly through this marvelous list of the kind of characteristics that define someone who truly belongs in Christ's kingdom. We're taking this slow because we really want to sink our heart and our mind into these realities. And so we're taking one a week. And as I said, these are a list, a description of those whom God blesses. This is the term blessed. That's what it means. It doesn't mean happy, as it's oftentimes translated. Happiness is a subjective emotional state that comes and goes. And so we don't translate it as happy, we translate it as blessed, because these are the people upon whom God smiles. These are the people who have God's favor. These are the people who are accepted by God. These are the kind of people upon whom God grants his favor. And so the Beatitudes are really a list of the kind of people that God bestows his grace upon. He doesn't bestow it on them because they're deserving of it. It's because his sovereign grace does a work in their hearts, and then you're going to know that because this is how they're going to be. This is a blueprint. You know what a blueprint is. It is that schematic that tells us what a building is to look like. It's a picture, a drawing of everything that is to go into that building, from its measurements to its layout to the supplies that are needed for the construction of that building. It is the standard for a building, and that's what these Beatitudes are. They are a blueprint. They're a blueprint, a description, a schematic of the kind of people who are the citizens of Christ's kingdom. So I want to read again this list. Would you follow along as I read, starting in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We have already looked at the first two of these Beatitudes. We come this morning to the third one, and we need to note that there is a progression here. Jesus did not just come and haphazardly throw a bunch of qualities together. These are a list that happens in an important order. Each one leads to the next. Each one builds on the previous one. And so we said that in the first one, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. These are the people who recognize that they are in a spiritually bankrupt state. There's nothing they can do. They come to the Lord essentially recognizing that they're spiritual paupers. They are spiritual beggars. They're empty. They're poor. They're helpless. They have no self-sufficiency, no self-reliance, no self-confidence, no self-importance, no self-righteousness. None of that is there. They come to the Lord recognizing how spiritually needy they really are, and it drives them to beg the Lord for his mercy, to cry out to him for deliverance. This is what we said as an intellectual component. You have to have this understanding. You have to be aware of the fact that you bring nothing to the table when it comes to entrance into the God's kingdom. Nothing. Completely destitute, spiritually bankrupt. It's not just enough to know this, though. There has to be within our hearts a deep conviction of our sad spiritual state. That leads us to Beatitude number 2, which we call the emotional component. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. There is in the heart of those who truly belong in Christ's kingdom a grieving, a deep seated, soul-gripping, gut-wrenching reality within our hearts that we have offended a holy God, that our spiritual state is a sad state, and we are in need of forgiveness. And so there is a mourning over sin. We are crushed under the weight of our sin. And not only that, we mourn over sin in this world as well. We're grieved over it. Whereas the world laughs at sin, whereas the world loves sin, whereas the world celebrates sin, whereas the world lives for things Christ died for, those who truly belong to Christ's kingdom are those who grieve over sin. These are shocking characteristics because they are antithetical to how the world thinks. This is not how the world thinks. This is not how the world lives. These are paradoxical, and I'm going to take you now to the third one, which is also shocking. The third one is in verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. This is where we're going to camp this morning. We're going to stay here right in verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a shocking quality. It is countercultural. It is counterintuitive. This is not how the world thinks. This is not how the world lives. The world does not embrace gentleness. It does not hold up gentleness as an important quality. And you know as well as I do that this is not one of those characteristics that is celebrated in our culture. You don't see professional athletes being commended for their gentleness. You don't see CEOs of corporations being commended for their meekness. You don't see politicians being applauded for their gentleness in the public arena. You don't see that. In fact, in our day, meekness is equated with weakness, spinelessness, cowardice. The meek people, the gentle people, are those who seemingly lack conviction, lack courage. It is, in our estimation, in the world's estimation, a doormat kind of quality. It's not something that's celebrated. In fact, we might say it's the least admired character quality in America. It's not what the world thinks is good. Think about what the world celebrates. The type A person. The strong individual, the self-sufficient person, the aggressive individual, the self-assured person, the intelligent person, the capable person, the overbearing person, the ambitious person. These are the kind of people that the world applauds and pats on the back and says, you're really successful. In fact, the more you assert yourself and express yourself and the more you demonstrate your powers and your abilities, the more likely you are to succeed in this world. This is what the world thinks is important. This is the path to true greatness in the world's eyes. Celebrate yourself. Promote yourself. Be aggressive. If the world were writing this, it would say something like, blessed are the proud. Blessed are the intimidating. Blessed are the assertive, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, blessed are the gentle. Do you see how shocking it is? Do you see how paradoxical it is? Do you see how absolutely contrary to the world's way of thinking this is? And it is what we want to explore this morning. And as we do so, I want you to ask yourself, am I gentle? In my dealings with people this week, have I been gentle? In my home this week, if there was a camera inside my home and everyone would be able to watch and see the words that were spoken and the actions that were done and the things that were said and what took place in my family this week, the interactions between my husband and my wife, myself and my spouse, between husband and wife, between children, between you and people that were in your home this week, has there been a tenor of gentleness? These are the kind of people that God blesses. And I want to explore this with you. I want to give you a couple points this morning. I want you to first understand this quality. It's kind of a hard quality to define. And so I want to give you an explanation of this. And then we're going to come and look at the rewards for those who will live this way. And so first point, point number one is the explanation of gentleness. We need to really understand this quality. We need to wrap our minds around it because it is not the way our world thinks. In fact, the world defines this in a different way. And so I went to the thesaurus this week and I tried to see what some English synonyms for this word would be. And some of them were timid, shy, cowardly, plain. Those are not good synonyms. That doesn't capture the idea of what Jesus is getting at here. That mentality is kind of like the Casper milquetoast individual who's just kind of weak and limp and no ability to really be strong when he needs to be strong. And so we need to translate this and interpret this and understand this the way Jesus understood it, the way the original language would have communicated it to us. And so we need to understand, first of all, that meekness is none of those things. It's not cowardice. It's not weakness. It's not being timid or shy or plain or cowardly or having just a withdrawn personality or being indecisive or passive or just being nice. That was another synonym, niceness. None of that captures the essence of what it means to be gentle. And so what is this? It is the ability, here it is, to display the right blend of force and reserve. That's what meekness is. Gentleness is the ability to find the proper balance between being strong when necessary and yet humble in the midst of all of that. Maybe mild would be another term that could be used here, the mildness of disposition. It's the person who is strong, who is powerful, who is able to be strong when they need to be strong, and yet they avoid unnecessary harshness, and they don't compromise. They're controlled, they're humble, they have strong convictions, but they're not mean in how they stand for those convictions. That's the idea, this perfect blend, this perfect combination of strength with control. This is the kind of person who could say something. This is the kind of person who could defend themselves. This is the kind of person who could assert themselves. They tend to maybe have an aggressive nature, and yet they rein it in and they pull it back because they realize who they really are and they recognize that their strength and their courage and their conviction needs to be tempered with a gentleness. That's the idea. And maybe an illustration here would help. In secular Greek, it was used, this term was, of a tame horse. In that day, in ancient Greece, they would go about and they would collect these wild horses that would be roaming around the hillside, and some of them they would put into service in various ways. They would be made into pack animals, but some of them they would take and they would train, they would temper, they would bring them under control. And so you can imagine the process that would be going through here in the midst of taming a wild animal. They were out of control, they were rebellious, they were unruly, and a rider would capture one of these animals and they would bring it in and they would train it and they would temper it. And after all of that was done and this horse was brought to a point where they could be under the control of a rider, they were said to be meek and gentle. Still powerful. Still a mighty creature that would now charge into battle, but now under the control of their master and under the control of the rider and now able to maneuver according to the commands. This was a meek horse. One that still possessed all of its strength, but placed it under the authority of the one who had tamed it. They were strong and powerful, but it was willing to submit. I have a couple daughters who ride horses, and sometimes I go watch them, and I think, you know, that horse could crush you. this little body on top of a strong creature, and I just wonder what would happen if that horse wanted to trample its rider. It could do that. But it's been trained, it's been tamed, it's been brought to a place of meekness. And this is the idea, this is exactly what Jesus is getting at. Listen, it's power under control. If you want a short definition of gentleness and meekness, it's that. It's power under control. There's strength of character, there's conviction, there's a willingness to stand for the things that matter. There's an ability to be strong when necessary, and yet it's coupled with humility. It's coupled with dependence. It's coupled with a gentleness and an ability to rein it in as this person, you and I, realize the first two qualities, that we are just poor in spirit, and we mourn over our sin. And when we grasp that, it should produce within us a willingness to give up control and to temper our power with a great dependence upon the Lord. That's why in a couple places in the New Testament, the word humility is used right alongside the word gentleness. Listen to a couple of these verses. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness. They go together. In order to be gentle, in order to be meek, you have to possess a humility. You've come to a point where you are done with self. You're done with promoting self. You're done with pursuing self-interest. You're done with trying to build glory for yourself or get glory for yourself or make a name for yourself. There is a humility that must come alongside the person who is gentle and humble. There's another place these two words occur together. It's a Colossians 3, verse 12. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and gentleness. That's our same word, gentleness. And Paul pairs it with the word humility. He puts them right next together, both in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3, because he wants us to understand that humility must be the soil in which gentleness grows. You might be one of those really strong, independent, assertive, aggressive individuals. Maybe you've been raised that way. Maybe that's just your personality. Maybe you've come to a point where you are just one of those strong, natural people. That's okay. But that needs to be tempered. That needs to be brought under control. That needs to be brought into submission to the Lord and his sovereignty. And so we need to say that meekness is this perfect blend of strength and control. It's strong, but it's tender. It's strong, but it's soft. Some people have used the analogy of velvet steel. I like that. The person who's meek and gentle is like velvet steel. On your inside, you are strong, you are mighty, you are convinced of who you are in the Lord, you are certain of the Lord's plans and purposes, you are unwavering in your convictions, and yet that's wrapped in an outer shell of softness, humility. It's power without undue harshness. It requires great strength to be gentle. This may sound very strange to your ears because it's so antithetical to how we think, but let me say that again. It takes great strength to be gentle. Here's what I mean by that. It doesn't take really any strength at all to be passive, or even to be cowardly or harsh or to just be out of control emotionally. There's no strength there whatsoever. All you have to do is just follow your emotional responses to the situations you find yourself in. So when you're angry, you get angry and you blow up. When you're fearful, you just become filled with fear, and there's no strength there. You're not reining anything in. There's no strength that is necessary when you're passive or weak or fearful. On the flip side, there's also no strength that is needed when you're the aggressive person. All you need to do is just be harsh. Respond to situations with unkind words or violence or intimidation. There's no strength necessary for that. You just do what feels natural to you. You just follow your emotions. There's no strength. You're not reining anything in. It takes great strength to display gentleness. Because you are finding that razor's edge balance between being absolutely firm and solid and unwavering in who you know you need to be before God. And yet you shroud that and wrap that all in a spirit of humility and gentleness. That takes wisdom. That takes maturity. That takes an awareness of your proclivity towards sin and also your unwillingness to bend when it comes to the things that you're being tempted to bend on. That takes great wisdom. So there must be great strength displayed in this quality of being gentle. Let me give you just a few other passages that underscore for us the importance of this quality, and then I'm going to take you to a couple passages to help you understand it even more. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25 tell us that this is the quality that we need to display as Christ's servant. Listen to these verses. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Do you see the strength that is necessary there? When someone comes to you and they confront you on something, or they say something that you disagree with, or they stand for something that is completely contrary to God and His Word, and in that moment, the thing you want to do is respond to those who are in opposition to you with strength and force and intimidation. But the gentle person doesn't do that. They rein that in and they respond to that opposition with great meekness. Galatians 6:1, same kind of thing. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Listen, when you see a fellow brother or sister in sin, maybe there's something in you that just wants to go drop the hammer. What in the world are you doing? You start thinking about names that you want to say at that moment. But Paul's very clear. No, when you do that, you see someone who's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you go with an attitude of gentleness. You're reining that emotion back in. This is the mark of someone who's always blessed by the Lord. Did you know that this needs to be our attitude towards governmental officials? Ouch. Titus 3, verses 1 and 2, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That one stings a little bit. Have you talked about our governor in a gentle way over the last year? In particular? Have you spoken about our president in a way that would communicate gentleness? Philippians 4, 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Men, do you strive to be an elder? Do you strive to meet the character qualifications, at least, of the elder requirements laid out in 1 Timothy 3? Did you know that one of them is being gentle? 1 Timothy 3:3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle. You know what pugnaciousness is? It's the willingness and the readiness to throw blows. get your fists out. You don't agree with me, fellow elder? That happens all the time at our elder meetings. Pugnaciousness is a desire to respond with a fist fight. And Paul pairs that with the positive character qualification, not pugnacious, but instead gentle. So you put all this together from our attitude towards governmental leaders, towards how we deal with fellow believers, to how we engage fellow elders, to the fact that we're all to display this gentle spirit, and you can see how critical this attitude is, and I would venture to guess that most of us struggle to some degree in this area. So let me help you kind of wrap your mind a little bit more around this quality of gentleness. Two directions that this meekness needs to be displayed. First, it needs to be displayed vertically towards God. That's letter A. I'll give you a couple subpoints here. Towards God, that's the first direction. And then secondly, letter B, horizontally towards others. And I want to flesh these out for you for just a few moments this morning. There are two directions that this needs to be displayed. First, letter A is meekness or gentleness towards God. And we're going to begin saying here that gentleness starts with the right attitude towards God. You're never going to be gentle. You're never going to be meek. You're never going to have this quality instilled in your life if you don't have a right attitude towards God. So let me show you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and as you're making your way there, let me just read once again the beatitude that we're talking about. Listen to the full beatitude. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. What does this mean, they shall inherit the earth? But I want you to have that phrase resonating in your mind for just a moment. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. I believe as Jesus is saying those words, Psalm 37 is echoing in his mind. You say, why? Because look at verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Notice verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land. That's almost verbatim what Jesus says in verse 5 of Matthew 5. The humble will inherit the land. Skip down to verse 22. For those blessed by him will inherit the land. Verse 29. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. At least five to six times, this phrase, you will inherit the earth or inherit the land, occurs in Psalm 37. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, I believe he's thinking about Psalm 37. And you know that Psalm 37, of course, is this psalm all about how evildoers can prosper in this world and how the righteous seem to always get the bad end of the deal. That's what David's wrestling with here. Lord, how is it that all the time it seems like the righteous are being put down and they're failing and they're never getting ahead when it's the wicked people who always seem to be blessed and they're the ones that seem to be getting ahead in this world? This is what he's wrestling with. What's his answer? In other words, how does the meek person respond in the midst of this kind of situation? That's what's important about this psalm. It explains what meek people are like. It explains what gentle people are like when they're in the midst of opposition and they're in the midst of a world that doesn't make sense from our worldview. How do these people respond in the midst of that kind of situation? This is very important. You must get this because this is the key to being gentle and meek. You ready for it? Watch. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You're starting to see it. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You're starting to see what emanates from the heart of the person who's gentle and meek. There's a trust in the Lord. There's a confidence in the Lord. And verse 4 tells us they're actually delighting themselves in the Lord. Look at verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. This is the person who is in the midst of circumstances, and they can say, my God's got this. He's good. And no matter what happens, I trust him implicitly. Look at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. This is our temptation. When we get in the midst of circumstances, our temptation is to fret. It is to respond with harshness towards someone who's opposing us. It's to lash out when circumstances are not going our way. This is our natural tendency. And yet in the heart of the gentle and meek person, what are they doing? Verse 7, they're resting in the Lord. They're waiting patiently for him. They're not fretting. Same thing in verse 9, evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. There's a waiting, a trusting, a leaning, a depending. Because of that, notice verse 14. David says, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. That's what defines the gentle person. In the midst of all of that, they're upright in their conduct. Verse 17 calls them righteous. Verse 31, skip down to that verse. It says, the law of his God is in his heart. What's David saying? He's saying that the gentle, meek person is able to leave everything in the hands of the Lord. No matter the circumstances, the opposition, the frustration, the hardship, the difficulty, they're able to say, you know what? Lord, I trust you. It's the horse, the tame horse, being willing to submit and be obedient to the rider, saying, I want to do this. I want to do my own thing. I want to buck you off right now, but I'm going to come under your submission. I'm going to be submissive to you, and I'm going to come under your authority. That's the idea here. And so all of this, put all this together, this is power under control. The meek person lives their life on a bent knee before a holy God and is able to say, Lord, I trust you completely. Here's the key. Don't miss this. This is the key to meekness. Your power is reined in because you're trusting in a sovereign God. Your strength, your ability to lash out, your frustration, all that wants to come out of you, all of that is reined in because you have a robust, unshakable confidence in the goodness and the sovereignty and the plans and the purposes of God. So this is where gentleness begins. This is the foundation. If you don't have this, you will never be gentle or meek or humble. Because you're going to want to defend yourself. And you're going to want to lash out in anger and frustration when your wife or your husband says or does something that you don't like. Or your kids step on your air hose and they just kind of mess up your day. You're going to want to respond in anger and frustration to them when you don't see this against the backdrop of the sovereign hand of God in your life. You get it? This is the key. This is where meekness begins. You're not going to be frantic, worrying, fussing, calculating, conniving, responding in frustration and intimidation. No, you are at a point in your walk with the Lord where you can say, you know what? I implicitly trust him. This is where it starts. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is the vertical direction. This is where meekness begins. It begins first with an attitude towards God himself and having a robust confidence in who he is. I said there's another direction, though, that this needs to manifest itself. It's meekness towards others. Meekness towards others or gentleness toward others. When you are in a right vertical relationship with the Lord and you're trusting him and you're leaning on him and you're depending on him and you've got a rock solid confidence in his character and his purposes and his plans and what he's doing, then and only then will you demonstrate gentleness toward others. And that's what we need to have. A gentleness displayed towards other people. And you know these kind of people that don't have this. They're the kind of people who throw their weight around. Sometimes women tend to do this more with their words and men tend to do this more with being physical. Critical. Women can get physical and men can get verbal as well, but they get a little demanding, they get harsh, they get oppressive, they start to threaten, they get a little volatile. They kind of need to be a little intimidating with their words and their actions in order to get their point across, and so they raise their voice and they get a little more aggressive and they get even sometimes violent and they have this power to display in order to force things to go the way that they want them to go. And that is antithetical to what Jesus is talking about here. That is not gentleness towards one another. That's force and intimidation. The gentle and the humble are those who are meek in their dealings with others. So let me give you just a few examples of this. So you can just write some of these down. Christ himself is the greatest example of meekness towards others. Just think for a moment about our Savior. Just for a moment, think about his whole life from beginning to end. And if there's one character quality that you could assign to our Savior that characterizes entire existence here on earth, it might be this term: meekness. Gentleness. Isaiah said it would be this way. Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. Think for a moment about his incarnation. Just think about the fact that Christ is God in human flesh. And think for just a moment the amount of humiliation and humility and condescension that needs to take place in order for God to take on a human body. Just think about how do you take the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-sovereign God who can do anything consistent with his nature, and how do you put that into a human frame? Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's how you do that. That's how you take the omnipotent sovereign God who is King of kings and Lord of lords and you put him in a human body. The only way for that to take place is through meekness and gentleness. A willingness to give up some of the power for a greater purpose of submitting to the will of the Lord. It doesn't stop there, though. Philippians 2 goes on to say he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's humility. That is gentleness. That is meekness. Not only the willingness of taking on humanity and being identified with human form, becoming essentially a slave, but even going beyond that to the point of death, and not just any death, death on a cross. That's meekness. That's power under control. Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why could he say that? Because he had learned and illustrated and lived out the very gentleness that he was inviting them to experience through him. Think about Christ in the garden. As he's wrestling, sweating drops of blood, saying, Lord, if there's any other way, let it be done another way. And yet, what's his response? Not my will, Lord, but yours. That's meekness. Coming under, submitting to the will of the Father. What about when he was arrested? Matthew 26, verse 53, he says, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Do you realize when they are surrounding him with clubs and taking him by force, he could have in an instant summoned a heavenly army to kill every single one of those. That's power. Under control, because he didn't. He was meek. He was mild. He demonstrated power, and yet he did it in a controlled manner. I mean, just think about the flip side of this. He wasn't weak, was he? There's a few times in the New Testament when Christ pulls back the veil and shows us his power. Namely, his resurrection, the transfiguration. How about the times when he confronts the Jewish leaders and he denounces their hypocrisy? He wasn't super nice in those moments. Think about the two times he made a scourge and a whip and he goes into the temple and he didn't say, you know what, if you could kind of pick things up here a little bit and maybe just vacate the premises, that'd be wonderful. He takes a whip. And he chases him out. He was no weakling. And if you want to know that for certain, just read Revelation 19. He's not coming back, and he won't be nice when he does. He is coming back, but he won't be nice when he does. This is power under control. How about Moses? Numbers 12, verse 3. This kind of cracks me up. Did Moses actually write this, or did someone add it later? Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. He was meek, but he was one of the most powerful men in history. You try leading 2 million people through the desert for 40 years. He was a strong leader, and yet he was meek. How about Paul? Greatest missionary ever? Wrote half the New Testament? Stood before the Judaizers, confronted them boldly with power and conviction and without mincing his words? Paul was no weakling. And yet he says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. You get the idea? Meekness is having the power to respond. It's having the strength to retaliate. It's having the ability to be strong in your response to people and even be intimidating if you want, but that's power that's brought under control of the Spirit of God. And by the way, it takes the Spirit of God to do that. You can't do this on your own. You say, how do you know? Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These are the kind of people God blesses. I wonder, is it you? If I were to ask your wife, men, would she say you're gentle? If I were to ask your husband, wife, would he say you're gentle? What if I went to your boss? I said, tell me about this person. They display a meekness and a gentleness and humility in their interactions with you and other coworkers. What would they say? Ladies, this is the quality you are to display to your husband, particularly if you are married to an unbeliever. Because Peter says it, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Is this you, ladies? Moms, you gentle towards your kids? Let's face it, there are so many opportunities at home to not be gentle with the kids. They're screaming, fighting. One's got a dirty diaper, trying to get dinner on the table, step on a Lego. You just gotta call it a day at that point. Are you gentle? Your kids know you as a gentle mom. Husbands, gentle towards your wife. Well, dads, what about you with your kids? Dad, let's just face the reality. I think we tend to struggle with this more than our wives do. I was reading a little article this week entitled "The Strongest Men Are Gentle." I want to read a little part to you. My 4-year-old daughter doesn't want a weak daddy. She wants me to be strong and to use that strength to help her, not hurt her. And what she needs most is not for me to flex my muscles over her. It's clearly enough that daddy is bigger and stronger. She needs to see that I'm gentle, that her daddy is not only strong enough to protect her, but that she can trust me to use my strength to serve and bless her, not harm her. Weak men are often preoccupied with showing and talking about their strength. Truly strong men give their energy and attention not to showing off their strength, but to demonstrating their gentleness. They're able to rightly exercise their manifest power for others' good. Insecure men flex and threaten. Men who are secure in their strength and the strength of the Lord are not only willing but eager to let their gentleness be known to all. Guys, let me ask you, is your family the first recipient of your gentleness? Or do you put a facade of gentleness on at work and with the neighbors and then come home only to turn the harshness on when you walk in the door? Let me just say some things that this clearly rules out for all of us. This rules out harshness. That mean streak that comes up within us when someone crosses us, it rules all of that out. It rules out vengeance. It rules out you getting back, getting your pound of flesh for the person who treated you badly. It rules all of that out. It also rules out lack of self-control. You can't excuse it and just say, it's no big deal, it's not who I am. No. If that's really who you are, then you need to ask yourself if you're in Christ's kingdom. We're not looking at perfection here, that's not the issue. But within the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, there will be increasing levels of gentleness and meekness. So that's what it is. This perfect blend of power under control. Let me finish with number 2, the reward for gentleness. The reward for gentleness. What is in store for those who are characterized by this quality? Notice verse 5. You're back in Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, I said that I think Jesus has Psalm 37 in mind here as he goes back to that chapter, that book, that part of the Psalms, and I think he's thinking about the numerous times where it talks about the Jews inheriting the land, inheriting the land, inheriting the land. And in that context, that meant that the Jews were literally looking forward to the promised land, Canaan. As they're wandering through the wilderness, they were literally looking forward to the place that God would give them, the physical land. But notice that when we come to verse 5 of chapter 5, Jesus doesn't say land, he says earth. And I think that's very strategic because I think what Jesus is doing is he's broadening us out from the physical land of Canaan to the earth that all believers will inherit if they're characterized by this quality. He says the righteous, those who are characterized by gentleness and meekness, will inherit the earth. I don't think he's thinking now just about the physical land of Canaan. I think he's thinking about the entire earth itself, that believers stand to inherit. Let that sink in. You ever got an inheritance? Grandma left you some money? $10,000? Wow. That's a great gift. Maybe someone else passed away and left you with $100,000? Incredible. Some people have even inherited millions. It's nothing. That is nothing. For those who are meek, you stand to inherit the earth. You get it all. You get the entire world. When Christ comes back and he establishes his earthly kingdom and he rules and reigns with all power and authority from Jerusalem physically on this earth, and we return with him in white robes and we have the joy and the privilege of co-reigning with him and being and doing what we were created to do in the first place in the Garden of Eden, we get to inherit the world as vice regents of our King and Lord Jesus Christ. And that will blend into the new heavens and the new earth according to Revelation 21 and 22. Is this you? Are you living with an eye to eternity? Are you living with an eschatological view towards what's in store for you if you will be meek and gentle and humble? Now you will be blessed one day when the Lord entrusts to you his kingdom and the earth itself. Phenomenal. How could we not live in light of this? And it makes all those petty offenses go away. The fights you have with your spouse, the criticism, the harsh words. This should make all of that dissipate against the backdrop of an eternity with our Savior ruling and reigning with him forever. Father, we thank you so much for this incredibly practical truth. Lord, we want to be these kind of people. We don't want to be those who are harsh, intimidating, vengeful. We don't want to be the kind of people who demand our way. We want to rest in a robust trust of our God and King. And we want that to extend horizontally to those around us so that we can display what it truly means to be part of your kingdom. Lord, we know you're not expecting us to be perfect in this. That's impossible. But Lord, grow us in it. Sanctify us in this. Let there be a tenor of gentleness in our homes. Let there be an attitude of meekness that pervades our church. And may it show others the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.